A pleasant good morning to each of you. I have been encouraged today greatly by talks given by two of our younger men. I've been encouraged greatly by Josh in focusing my thoughts on the love of God. I've been encouraged by all of you and the hearty singing that we've enjoyed today. And I hope to encourage you in the lesson this morning. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 simply says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Atheists point to this passage to say that believers reject evidence, that faith is only based on what we believe. Paul is not suggesting that Christians take a blind leap of faith. He argues that we base our lives on what God has revealed to be true. Our evidence for belief is what God has said. Belief is most often based on convincing evidence. This is what our courts refer to as a burden of proof in a trial. The evidence must prove the case. It must convince the jury or judge. And we live by evidence every day. When I get in my car and I look at the gas gauge and it says I have 3 fumes left, I'm going to pull into the nearest gas station and pay $6 for a gallon to get me to the place that's affordable. I have believed the evidence of the gauge. But sometimes we believe things are false. My gauge was faulty. I had a quarter tank. Spiritual faith has to be based on evidence, but sometimes we believe something that is false. It has convinced us because we didn't know all the facts, or we believed something false. Sometimes we believe something because of who says it. One of our government institutions, the National Institute of Health, on their website refers to selective evidence gathering, which they identify as people who only look for evidence that confirms their initial leanings, leading to biased decisions. I'm convinced that's the way a lot of people look at Scripture. They look for a passage that says what they believe to prop up and embolden that belief. But they stop looking at that point, and they've not seen all that Scripture says on a subject. I would argue that's a poor method of Bible study. We should be looking to understand all of what Scripture says and then form our belief. So we're not looking to Scripture to confirm what we believe. We look to Scripture to teach us what we're supposed to believe. Because of selective evidence gathering, many people reject the truth of God. For my lesson today, I want us to consider why some do not believe, and why some believe error. And of course, we first need to be examining our own hearts. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and verse 48, it records how a nobleman asked Jesus to come heal his son, and Jesus replies, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." Just prior to this, in John 4, Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. Look at verse 40. It says, "So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world.'" It is the words of Jesus that convinced them. His words were the evidence of their faith. We're not told that he did any miracles there. It was his teaching that convinced. In contrast, In verse 46, when Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water to wine, they only looked to signs and wonders. This is clearly seen in John chapter 6 and in verse 2 that says, a large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And if you'll look down to chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus speaks to the people who had followed him after the feeding of the 5,000. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. It was certainly a part of God's plan that the miracles that Jesus performed would convince people so that they would believe the message. Jesus, in essence, teaches that in Matthew chapter 9. And in verse 5, he speaks to some present who were Pharisees that had questioned him, and he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And he got up and went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. The good news of the kingdom is what Jesus was preaching and teaching, and yet some only saw the miracles and they would not believe without them. In Matthew chapter 12 and in verse 38, it says, some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and he said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the sea. They were an evil generation because they didn't believe. They just wanted to see a miracle. Turn with me in your Bible for a moment back to the Psalms, chapter 78. I want to read a few verses with you here. Psalm 78, and I'll begin reading in verse 21. Psalm 78, verse 21. Therefore the Lord heard and was full of wrath, and a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also mounted against Israel, because they did not believe God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east winds to blow in the heavens, and by his power he directed the south wind. When he rained meat upon them like the dust, even winged fowl like the sands of the seas, then he let them fall in the midst of their camp, round about their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, and their desire he gave to them. Before they had satisfied their desire, while their food was in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them and killed some of their stoutest ones and subdued the choice men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wonderful works. We can see God's attitude toward those who did not believe because of the signs and wonders. Jesus says in Matthew 12 that the scribes and Pharisees will be given a sign, his resurrection from the dead, the sign of Jonah. Yet even with this sign, as we continue to read in the book of Acts, it's clear they did not believe. They were an evil generation and an adulterous generation that forsook God because they have rejected his Son. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, read with me beginning in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 18. Scripture teaches, in a familiar passage to many of us, that the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. He says clearly the Jews asked for signs. And despite all the signs and wonders that God did throughout their history and which Jesus did in their midst, they still did not believe. The Greeks searched for wisdom. Many of the writings of their philosophers are still studied today. But they rejected God as well. They did not come to know God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The partial were the gifts of prophecy, speaking in tongues, miraculous knowledge, chapter 13 and verse 8 says. These signs, often called gifts of the Holy Spirit, would end when the perfect comes. That's the teaching in 1 Corinthians 13. The perfect is the fully revealed Word of God, the complete, perfect, revealed Word, delivered fully at the end of the first century, which we now have in written form as the Bible. God no longer causes men to believe through modern miracles, but through the message preached. Yet many today still will not believe unless they see a sign. To these who do not believe, the message is considered foolishness. To those who are being saved by obeying the word of God, the message is the power of God unto salvation. It is as convincing as a sign or wonder. My second point is that some will not believe unless they have more than the Word of God. I would remind you of a familiar passage in Luke chapter 16. And I would read in verse 27. It's a passage about the rich man and Lazarus after they have died. Luke 16 and in verse 27. The rich man said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. The brothers had the same word of God that the rich man had. They all apparently didn't listen to Moses and the prophets. And so the rich man appealed for something more, someone coming from the dead to warn them that they would then believe. But the rich man was wrong. Jesus rose from the dead and people still don't believe. He walked with two men from Emmaus a little later in Luke chapter 24 and in verse 22. They said, but also among, also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they have also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. They didn't believe until their eyes were opened, verse 31, that they were eating with Jesus. In John chapter 20, Jesus appears to the apostles. But in verse 24, it tells us that Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I'm amazed by the statement at the end of the gospel account in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 and 17. The passage says, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, where Jesus had called them to, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. They were doubtful of his resurrection, is what I have to think that is talking about. It shouldn't surprise us today that people struggle to believe the word and want more evidence to convince them. But God has given us the word to convince us, and that includes the records of the signs and the wonders. So I can read with you in John chapter 20 and in verse 30, where the inspired writer says, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. We believe because of the miracles that we read about. The word convinces us. The word is our evidence for belief. Just telling people is not enough. We have to point them to the Word of God. The Word is the evidence for belief. The reason the Bible was written, so that we might believe it. It's God's way, God's Word. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 tells us the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I can't do that with my words. God does it with his words. It is the Bible that is convincing. Some will not believe because the majority doesn't believe. In every society, there are people who do not conform to the society. But I would argue most people want to be thought of as normal. And so they go along with the crowd. But I'm going to share a truth with you from my own reasoning that I've come to understand. There isn't anything normal. None of us are normal. We're all strange. We have weirdness and quirks about us, every one of us. Normal is the society's picture of the perfect or normal person. There is no person like that. Still, we're influenced by the society in the way we dress, the way we live in our home, how we behave in public, what we do for entertainment. The rise of acceptance of gay marriage and homosexual couples and choices in the last 40 years has been accomplished through the media and TV programming, films, and social media. Today, many see this as the group mentality to which I have to conform. Scripture teaches homosexuality is sinful. But many do not believe Scripture because the society doesn't. The majority of people today who call themselves Christians believe that baptism is not necessary for salvation. The majority works hard to convince everyone of this falsehood. And when someone learns the truth of God, the baptism now saves you, 1 Peter 3:21, that baptism is for the forgiveness of sin, Acts 2 and verse 38, and that we're baptized to wash away our sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Some cannot believe it because it's not what the majority believes. They choose to go along with the crowd in the beliefs rather than searching the scripture to become convinced of the truth. It's easier. God is very clear about these things. Look with me again to a passage you're familiar with in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and in verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." As a Christian, we do not fit in and go along with the sinful things in the world around us. We do not participate in or approve of wickedness. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 says that after we become a Christian and we stop being conformed to the world, our friends in the world will be surprised that we do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign us. We may no longer be viewed as normal in the society, but we are those who have been set apart as children of God, living in holiness and righteousness, and in that we please God. We should not be concerned about the society. Matthew chapter 7 has Jesus teaching in verse 13 to enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The broad way that leads to destruction is what the majority of people believe, which is false. We have to be those who seek to enter through that small and narrow way that leads to life. We will be the few, the minority, those whom the society calls odd and strange, but whom God calls His children, which is much preferred. Some will not believe unless it's what they want to believe. The website, Today University of Connecticut, speaks of confirmation bias. People favor evidence supporting existing beliefs and disregard conflicting information. Belief is so strong, nothing's going to persuade them. The miracles of Jesus and the apostles did not persuade the Jewish leadership. They rejected the truth to believe what they wanted, and they would continue to be God's chosen people, and that He was going to bless them, that the law of Moses was going to continue forever. Despite God saying in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 that He would establish a new covenant, they didn't want the new covenant. They wanted things to remain the way they were. They disregarded any information that disagreed with their belief. That's easily demonstrated in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, where God says of Israel, "Their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote." They were not so concerned about what God said. Mark 7 and verse 9 condemns them, saying, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." I would point to three passages fairly quickly for this point. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, it says, "With all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who do not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." They continued in what they wanted to believe. We are warned in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 8, to see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And then finally, and certainly, 2 Timothy 3 and 16 says, all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Yes, I can believe whatever I want to believe, as people are prone to say today. But if I want to be saved, I have to believe what God has said, not what I believe. Some will not believe unless they have the approval of others. Now, this is not just about following the crowd that I was speaking of a minute ago. But they want the approval of some specific person, usually someone very close or family. Families have a strong influence, some more than others. I have studied with people who refuse to obey the gospel because their families would not agree. Their families would reject them, not associate with them, cast them out of the family. Sometimes this may be a respected religious person in their life, a grandparent, a preacher, a friend whom they respect. They're unwilling to believe without their approval. That doesn't really sound very logical, does it? But it is very real. Logic says we should value the Word of God, the truth that He has given us, more than we value the Word of any living person. Jesus says in John 17 and 17, your Word is truth. But some don't believe that because of a close living relationship. I think we can see this mentality some in Acts chapter 18 and in verse 8. It says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. It seems here that the influence was for good, but the people would not obey until Crispus seemed to give some sign of approval for what had been taught. Jesus teaches that can't be the thinking of a Christian. And I would point to his teaching in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 34. Matthew 10 and 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Some will not believe unless it requires a very little effort. Those interested in religion today, it seems to me, are looking for a church that will require nothing from them. Today, a majority of churches have online, live church services, which you are encouraged to assemble with them on your TV or your phone. You don't have to go to a church building. There are even some online churches that have no physical location, period. It's purely online. That appeals to some. I just have to be a spectator? Yeah, that appeals to a lot of people. Nothing is required of me. I've had people tell me, I'm too busy to go to church or to live as a Christian. I just don't have time. Or I don't want to work that hard to be a Christian. Some have even told me, I'm too bad, I can't change that much. In Matthew chapter 16, look at verse 24. Matthew 16, and in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Denying ourselves is a way of life that is foreign to many in our society. They fulfill all their desires. They have no desire to deny themselves. But we must to come after Jesus. He is our master, our Lord. His will becomes ours. Matthew 12 and verse 50 says, "Whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." Even Romans 12 and verse 2 again. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is." How do we prove that? In denying ourselves in obedience to what God has said. Ephesians 6 and verse 6 says we're supposed to do the will of God from the heart. Hebrews 10 and 36 says you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Doing God's will is going to require endurance in our life. It will not be easy. And some are unwilling. Therefore, they just don't believe. My last point. Some will not believe unless it's convenient. And I point to the classic example in Acts 24 and in verse 25. It says, "But as Paul was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" I'm not ready to believe because of the commitment. Now is not a good time. Life's busy. There's a personal struggle in my life going on. I've got medical issues that I'm having to deal with. Yet 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There will never be a perfect time in your life to obey the gospel. Excuses can always be found. We have to recognize this in friends that we speak to. Being a Christian is a very different attitude than those who are in the world. Some truly struggle to believe because of the extent of change it will bring into their life." So what will be our attitude if we don't believe and don't obey the truth? We looked earlier in Luke 16 where the rich man found himself in torments because he didn't listen to the law and prophets. He didn't believe in this life. He didn't obey God. And he was in agony. His entire outlook changed at the time when it was too late for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." When we appear before that judgment seat of Christ, it will be too late to decide I'm a believer and to be saved. We must believe now, in this life, before we die, and obey all things that God has said. We must live faithful according to His will. It matters what we listen to. I encourage you to stop listening to the world. Stop listening to what the majority says, or your friends, or your family, what religious leaders say. Stop listening to the wisdom of men and listen to what God says. His word is all that matters. We have to listen with a heart that desires to learn and to adopt His will. There's going to be hard things, changes that I'm going to have to make in my life, beliefs that I have to abandon to believe the truth. But it's all for my eternal good. I encourage you to make that decision today. Choose today to obey the gospel, to commit yourself to serving God, truly believing that Jesus is the Son of God. I urge you to confess Him before men, even in this assembly, to repent of your sin, to change the way you think about sin, to turn away from it, and choose to have your sins washed away and forgiven in baptism. I've never regretted that choice in my life from so many years ago. And I don't believe you'll regret it either. If you've obeyed the gospel, but you've wandered into sin, you've chosen to sin, I encourage you to repent, to change your mind about sin and to turn away from it, to pray for God's forgiveness because He's promised to forgive us. And that's such a beautiful, marvelous message. But then you must work to grow your faith and to keep yourself pure. It doesn't just happen. Romans 10 and 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. I urge you to pay attention to the word of God. Listen to God, not the world. Choose to serve Him. Do that today. Let's stand and sing to encourage you.